Come up.
Thank you, sir. Bugging me about that is a fact.
Well, he told me.
This all started last week, mainly because I had put together the, you know, the Torah study. I got up at 5 or 6 in the morning, Shabbat morning, and got it done in time to get here. And it was, you know, if I say so myself, it was good. But it was led by him, not by myself. I just want you to understand that I'm not taking credit. I'm just saying the content was good. But that's not the way I like to operate. I like to be prepared. I'm not a last-minute guy, you know, and I never show up. I'm not the guy that shows up late. I am on time. If I'm not 15 minutes early, I'm late. So I wasn't going to let that happen this week. So I started working on this on Sunday. And immediately got a revelation that I thought was unique. Of course, every time I think I'm coming up with something really cool and unique, that I find out that I'm wrong. It's been done a million times before, and I really want to emphasize just how much wisdom there is in some of the Jewish traditions, because they already knew this topic long before I ever started on it. The concept is thousands of years old. It originates even before Mount Sinai. But I had no idea but our traditions and where I came from in Christianity has completely lost the understanding. Or not completely, but are mostly lost the understanding. So I'll start with the end in mind. We're talking about Tezriah and Metzorah. This is the portion on where women conceive. That I think. Yeah, we're back. So this is childbirth and which really is the root of Tezriah is to germinate a seed. Rabbi was talking about whenever we have the dancing, the seed is dancing on the head of the serpent, you know. This is important. And then, because Torah starts off with this business about, the laws regarding purification of a woman who gave birth to a child. And then it, just as natural as possible, it just runs right into, this business of leprosy. That seems weird. But it's not. That is intentional. If you can actually believe it. So let's get a few definitions out of the way. Let's start here. Because I through the struggle, I tried to write this thing down. And I gave it to our Taurus class just contemporaneously. Didn't have any notes or anything. And it was an hour. It was just me going, blah. But again, it turned out okay. I mean, I won't say it's good, but it was okay. But I want to document everything. And I started on Monday, and every time I tried to write this down, John sent me a text. Hey, did you got a PDF? You got a PowerPoint this morning? Yeah, I got one. It's 24 pages long. it's garbage. I didn't send it to him. Hey, do you have a Word document? Yeah. It's about 12 pages, 10, 12 pages long. It's garbage. Every time I wrote it down, it was just incoherent psychobabble. You know, I do have some documentation here. We're going to go ahead. I might use this to reference scripture verses, but this is junk. You're just getting it off the cuff, and I never do that. I can't stand to do that. So let's start with the end in mind, so that I can give some context to where we're going. As a person of faith in Yeshua, our Messiah, are you born or are you reborn? Are you born or are you reborn? Because it matters. And not only do you need to know whether you are born or reborn, what are the implications for everybody else? Because it matters. Because one of those affects those who are not in a different way. And we'll get into that, I hope. I'm going to give this thing, and then when I just run out of gas, that's where we're going to stop. And if we have to pick it up some other place, that's what we're going to do, because I'm just going to go with what he gives me. You know, it sounds arrogant, but that's all I got.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
So we're going to go with that. Years ago in my Christian days, we went to a Lent service. They used to do it at Training United Methodist Service. They used to have a Lent service, and it wasn't really a service. They just had a speaker come in. And on a Wednesday during Lent, they have a speaker come in. This particular time, there was a doctor from the University of Florida who had, I may have talked about this in the past, but anyway, doctor from the University of Florida came in. He had worked with Doctors Without Borders. Remember that one, hon? And he had gone to Sierra Leone, which Doctors Without Borders goes into war-torn areas, and they provide medical services to, you know, the people, the citizens of the country that are impacted by the war. Well, the war was long over, but they stayed there because the conditions in Sierra Leone were so poor that they stayed behind. And this is going to be graphic, but it's intentional because it matters in context of what we're talking about today. He spent most of his time there working on about 4 hours of sleep a day, and his primary job was extracting dead fetuses, dead babies out of pregnant girls. That's what he did. The reason this was such a prevalent or such a, you know, systemic problem is because in Sierra Leone, once a girl ovulates, she is now of age for intercourse. Doesn't matter how big or what her age is or how much she's matured, she is now, and so rape and those kinds of things is a regular, just a part of society, and it's normal. And so he just, during his talk, he didn't really talk, he just read from his journal. All he did, read from his journal. He was there for almost 2 years on 4 hours of sleep a night. And you're, as a matter of course, if you're going to work with Doctors Without Borders, French organization, so this won't become a surprise to you. You're going to see hear some of my bias in my voice here. If you work with Doctors Without Borders, you're not allowed to say where you're from, no nationality, what you do for a living, or what your faith is. Can't talk politics, can't talk religion. You're just a doctor doing stuff. This guy would kind of bend the rules a little bit. He would wear a gator bandana when he was in surgery. He just reads an account of one of these girls that comes in, and she's too small to give birth to the child. So the child dies inside of her. Now, she's had this kid in her so long and dead so long that she's about to die. So he hurry up and does this emergency procedure and basically, let's just say, extracts the body. And then sleeps with her, stays with her for 3 days, something like that straight, and she lives. She survives. And he gets, like, no sleep in that period of time. You know, almost hallucinogenic, you know. He's okay, and then they send her, you know, she's healed. She recovered fairly quickly, because once you get that, she's otherwise a healthy person. She recovered pretty quickly. And always she goes, so at the end of the talk, she had a question and answer session, and one of the ladies in the audience go, whatever happened to the girl? You know, that he goes, I don't know, probably the same thing. That makes sense? I wanted to go home and take a shower. Really? What was the point? I was just, ugh, what was the point? You can't share your faith. This is going to happen again. The girl's dead. The girl is dead. That was my thought inside. And without sharing the faith, without her knowing the gospel, she'll never be anything but dead. That was the comment I shared with everybody afterwards. You know, I'm going to do something so futile. I'm going to go to France and work in Sierra Leone and save all these people only to have them die again. What an absurd use of your giving or your offering or whatever. But anyway, that's my frustration. But hold that in. Are you born or are you reborn? Those are the things you want to hang on to as we go into this. So, Tezria and Metzora. This is about childbirth on the one hand, and then this leprosy on the other hand. It's a real tragedy that it's actually called leprosy, because a Metzora is the root of the word is as motzi, and then I wish I did have the Shem Ra. Shem is implied, its name. It means to cause an evil name, but it's to cause an evil. Is what. So Metzora is a person who it's the leper. It's the guy that contracts leprosy. But unfortunately, it's not. Leprosy is the wrong terminology. It's the wrong thing to call it. The word for leprosy is actually sarat. Sarat. And it's fascinating to me, because sarat is not a medical condition that you can find in the world, and it's never been found in the world. In modern times, it's called leprosy or Hansen's disease. Okay, it's not Hansen's disease. In fact, sarat, as a few proof texts, inanimate objects can get sarat. The walls of the house can get sarat. Garments can get sarat. People can get sarat. Obviously, it isn't Hansen's disease. Hansen's disease, from the descriptions in the Bible, are forced. They force those descriptions of the illness onto Hansen's disease or leprosy, what's commonly called leprosy today. But it's a misapplication. In fact, the only accounts of sarat in the Old Testament or anywhere in Scripture are limited to a closed set of time. The first account is with Moses, and we're going to cover that in a second, and his hand when he's at the burning bush. Who's he standing in front of while he's doing that?
The Almighty.
He's in the presence of Almighty God. The next account in order is Miriam. When she gets sarat after criticizing Moses. There are other implied sarat, but this is going to take a while, and you're going to have to ride with me, because this is a winding road. That's part of the reason it was so difficult to get on paper, or in a PowerPoint. The second account is Miriam. But there's other accounts in Scripture, because it's not just Sarat. It's not just Sarat. It's not just this thing we call leprosy. It's called Nege-Sarat. And the Jewish rabbinical trust, or the rabbis, or the sages, or even before that, understood that this section is talking about Nege-Sarat, a plague of Sarat. Okay? It's a plague of Sarat. This word Nege is only used in three places in the Torah. And guess what? Sarat's only used three places in the Torah, and they overlap in one spot. They overlap Passover, the original Passover. I don't even know whether to introduce this or not, but I'm going to. In every case when Sarat is encountered or occurs, it's associated with an evil report, a bad report, a criticism, or a haughty proclamation. Why did when Moses is at the burning bush, he starts whining. He's been given the task. He's going to go back. You're going to take the children of Israel. Oh man, you can't, man. I'm not me, man. I mean, and they ain't going to believe me anyway. He goes, put your hand in your coat. Now take it out. His hand was Sarat. That's the very first time in Scripture that terminology shows up. His hand is Sarat. Okay, he's got this illness. This illness is spiritual. How do I know it's spiritual? Because only a Kohen can diagnose the Sarat, and only a Kohen can diagnose when it's gone. Not a doctor, not a physician, only the priest. Puts his hand back in, he's clean. And it, by the way, when the leper approaches Yeshua, I think we have several accounts of this. Let me see if I can even find it in my notes. When this is going to take forever if I do this. When the leper encounters Yeshua, there's specific requirements. If you have Sarat, you're supposed to be isolated outside the community, and you have to do these things, and it's for 7 days, and you get ripped, and so on. And if you don't get cleaned up, you're out forever. And this leper comes up to Yeshua. Now he's inside the community, and all the people are looking around, going, "What the hell is he doing here? He's supposed to be out there. He can't be in town because he's unclean." And he runs up to Yeshua, if you are willing, you have the power to make me clean. He doesn't say, cure me of my disease. He says, you have the power to make me clean. If you will, and he says, I will. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was clean. What does Yeshua tell him to do?
Go show himself to the Kohen.
Yeah, go show yourself to the Kohen and take your offering. He's saying, obey the Torah. Because at this point, you have to go to the priest so he can declare you clean. This illness starts with an encounter with Moses in front of God, and it never happens again after the destruction of the temple, the second temple. There has to be some sort of priesthood. There has to be some sort of gathering place where God is living in the midst of his people. If you give an evil this evil report, and it is before God, you're going to contract the spiritual uncleanness of Sarat. That's the implication. But I don't want you to get unhooked, because there have been so many so many messages. In fact, the best ones I've heard on this topic about the power of the spoken word has been given by our rabbi here. Go back and review those. That's not the point of this discussion. What is the point of this discussion? Are you born or reborn? That's where we want to go. So don't get off on a rabbit trail, because there is a sermon in there. There's many sermons in there, because we're made in the image of God. He spoke everything into existence, and now we have that power because we're in his image. Everything we speak, we can degrade. There's countless scriptures on that, right? We're not going there. I don't have time. That's not the focus. The focus is, are you born or reborn, and what are the implications of that? So we got to really start with Joseph, because Joseph would be our, he precedes, believe it or not, as a foreshadow. I find out, hey, probably not a big surprise to you that Joseph is a foreshadow of every dang thing in Scripture. He's a foreshadow of Yeshua. You can apply everything to that guy. It's crazy. And this is one of those, actually. He's a foreshadow of the first. He is, in a form, the first leper. Metzorah. He's our first leper. His journey into leprosy starts with what? Anybody?
Dream.
Two things. A bad report against two of the brothers that are born of his father's concubines. It's not the whole, he's not report against all of his brothers, because not all of them were doing bad. It's just these two of the two brothers that were associated with concubine. And then he also has these dreams. But it wasn't enough for him to keep the dreams to himself. He had to tell everybody. He said, I had a dream. Y'all gonna bow down to me. Then had another dream. He goes, hey, had another dream, confirming dream. Y'all gonna bow down to me. And oh yeah, mom and dad, you guys too. I always thought, you know, that he kind of got a bum rap over the bad report. But I'm kind of realizing after going back and looking at this stuff, we know a few things about Joseph. He was beautiful. He was intense. He was faithful. He's also, when he was younger, he's probably an arrogant cuss because he's really smart. But he learned a little humility after spending, you know, some time in jail and a few things happened to him. But at that time, at that point, he'd given a bad report. He'd exalted himself with haughty speech. He becomes, in effect, a sirot. How do we know that? Well, he's asked by his father to go look for his brothers in Shechem. And when he goes to Shechem, he meets this mysterious man. We don't know who this man is. Some say he's religious sages will say that he was an angel. But anyway, he's a dude that knows everything. And Joseph's wandering around. The guy walks up. He goes, what are you looking for? He goes, oh, I'm looking for my brothers. And his response is significant, because his response to him isn't, oh, they're not here. What he says to him is, they have left that. They have left that. He says, he's literally answering Joseph's question. And Joseph's question is, where are my brothers? And he says, oh, they've left that. What did they leave? They left brotherhood. They left brotherhood. They're done with that. And oh, by the way, he goes on to answer a second question that he didn't actually ask, but what he really was asking. He goes, and oh, by the way, if you want to know where they're at, they've gone to Dothan. There's two questions answered there. First one is, where are my brothers? You don't have any. Or the second question, answer is, if you're looking for the dudes you call your brothers, they're in Dothan. So he goes to Dothan. And you can read all this for yourself. I was going to get the scripture reference. It's going to take too long. So look this up for yourself. Don't take my word for it. And if you get confused, go back and re-listen to this and then look for the scripture. You can search it on Google. It'll come up. He gets to Dothan, and while he's far off, his brothers conspire, and they go, oh, here comes the dreamer. Let's
kill him.
Let's kill him. All right, so they're going to. So they've already schemed to kill him, and what they do, they throw him in a pit. He's not dead, but he is dead. And the parallels to the Passover just start ramping up. Pit. They go and break bread with one another while he's in the pit. There's an allusion to leprosy because he's not dead, but he's been marked. They've stripped him of his clothing. They go break bread. They're having And not now realize the only reason I'm part of the reason I'm telling this story is not to relate it to Metsorah so much, other than he is our first leper. And he is cast out of the family. He's in the outer, and he's never let back in. Even when he goes to Egypt, and you can go through, the list is about 24 long, the comparisons between that and Passover. Again, I don't have time. But he's our first leper. Even when he is sold into slavery into Egypt, he never rejoins the family. He becomes the viceroy. He brings the family home. He brings the family to Egypt into Goshen, in the land of Goshen. But he still lives in the palace. He's living in Egypt. He's the second in command. He doesn't move to Goshen. But he does rejoin the family. When?
He's buried in...
at Passover. He rejoins the family at Passover because his last request, his dying request is, do not leave me here. Bring my bones into Egypt because I know you're going to go home to the promised land. Take me with you. And Passover is when the leper is finally brought back into the family. Because they go, hey, we're leaving town, we're going back home, get Joseph. And they bring him home. In our parashat, we're going to get to the, in preparation for this parashat, this whole business of the hand that was leprous and Miriam mirror what's going on with the Metsorah here. We only have one account of what leprosy actually looks like. And it is in, see if I can find it, because we really need to actually read this section. Here we go. Maybe you could work with me a little bit too, TJ. It's going to be Numbers 12:1, and then we're going to read 9 through 15 from Numbers 12, okay? And take a breath. All right, hold it in your mind, because what does leprosy actually, this Sarat actually look like? Go. As you're able.
12:1. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. For he had married a Cushite woman.
Okay, so there's your evil report. Skip down to verse 9.
And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. Then the cloud removed from over the tent. Behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. And Aaron turned towards Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, do not punish us, because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb."
Okay. Let's just stop there. Okay. So, and there's a grace that Moses cries out to God, and then guess what? Hey, she is, the leprosy is removed, but what did she have to do? She has to stay outside the camp for 7 days before she can rejoin the camp, and then they're able to move on. But she is cast out of the camp for 7 days. So the actual Hebrew for this says, please don't let her be like a stillborn infant. A stillborn infant, a dead infant, think of that, the Sierra Leone girl, whose flesh is half consumed when it comes out of its mother's womb. That's a pretty graphic description of what this Sarat looks like. Okay, but that's the appearance of this Sarat. This is the Sarat. Okay, Metsorah, that is the person, but the Sarat only occurs when Moses sticks his hand in his vestments, when Miriam is struck with this, and in Leviticus, in our Torah portion. That's where Those are the accounts of actual Sirach until we get to the New Testament and Yeshua healing the lepers. But it's a specific type of Sirach. I said it earlier and I'm running out of steam already. Nega Sirach. Nega Sirach. Nega is used three places in Scripture, so we might have to evaluate those things, three locations. Nega Sirach occurs when Abraham takes his wife Sarah into Egypt, and the Pharaoh takes her into his household, and God afflicts his home with Nega, with a plague. That's number one. Forget about that one. It's apropos, but you can forget about it because it's not actually not specifically germane. You can find ties, but it's not specifically germane to our topic here. The second time that this nega shows up is in the 10th plague. The first 9 plagues that occur in Egypt are all... trying to find my location, are, what is it called?
Negaf.
No, it's not.
Okay.
Yeah, Nogep, which means to inflict. So we had 9 Nogept plagues, Nogep, which is interpreted plagues, and we got one that's Nega, and that's the 10th plague. That 10th plague is critical to understand. So let's go to Exodus, if you can find it.
11.
Exodus 11, yeah. Mm-hmm. And we're gonna read the account in Exodus of what actually occurred.
And the Lord said to Moses, "Yet one more plague... One plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt."
Okay, one more plague, only this time it's one more nega.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to bring on Egypt. So what he's going to bring on Egypt is associated with this Sirach. Mm-hmm. And one more death. What's going to happen?
Keep reading.
Yes, please.
"Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask every man of his neighbor, every woman of her neighbor, for silver and gold jewelry. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. So Moses said, 'Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, Get out, you and all the people who follow you. And after that I will go out.' And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt.' Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land."
So did God harden Pharaoh's heart? He reached down inside and Pharaoh manipulated him? He goes, no, all the people bowed down to Moses in front of Pharaoh. He wasn't giving anything up, man. He goes, you're not going to, listen, punk, here's what's going down. And all the people went, yep, this is bad. And he was great. They weren't looking at Pharaoh. They were bowing down to Moses, not Pharaoh. And Pharaoh goes, baloney. I'm not having any of this. And the problem with this is that this two sections, chapter 10 and chapter 11, are separated. They're the same conversation. See, he stands before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, get the heck out of here. This is after the ninth plague. And then in chapter 9, he says, chapter 10, chapter 9. He says, you guys get the heck out of here, and I'm never seeing your face again. And if I do see your face, I'm going to kill you. That sound like evil speech before God? Not only do I don't care about him, I don't care about you, and in fact, I so don't care about you guys, you're dead. And then Moses says, oh yeah? Guess what? You will see me one more time. And it's going to be after all of your children, firstborn, are dead. Oh, but the language actually says this. I'm not going to, here it says in the English version, it says all the firstborn will die. What the actual Hebrew says is that all of the firstborn are dead. Are dead. Even though we have living beings, the implication is that they're retroactively unborn. They're retroactively died in the womb. There is the fetus who comes out of the womb half-eaten. They're white, they're rotted, they're dead. That's the implication here. On the other hand, we're going to relate this back to all of the purification rituals associated with Metzori in our parashat section. You know, we have the cedar branch. We got hyssop. We got blood. Sprinkle the blood on the doorpost. The doorpost made of cedar. You have the hyssop. You have the blood. You have the bowl. You have this animal that's tied up like a fetus, and it's roasted over a fire. Because it's very specific. Read it. You have to bundle it up with its knees over its head, and you roast it whole over the fire. And all of the people are inside in their individual home. Now realize, we've talked about this many times. The Israelites, they're not a community. They're a bunch of individual families that happen to live in slavery in the same place. But they don't agree with each other. In fact, when they were selling Joseph, well, are we going to sell him? We're going to kill him. You know, oh, I'm going to secretly get him out. The other guys, let's not sell him. I don't kill him. Let's sell him. Let's get some money out of this deal. They don't agree on nothing. And even when they move into Egypt, they don't agree on anything then either. They're not a nation. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
They are a fractured group of pagans because they're not following the law either. They're not following God's will. They don't know anything. The last law keeper in the family was who? Somebody. Who? Jacob, 100%. Israel himself was the last law keeper. None of these guys are law keepers. In fact, when Moses come along, he's living in a palace. He's as pagan as they get. He's in Pharaoh's house for 40 years. He's a pagan of pagans. After his incident, he leaves. Who's the lawkeeper? Who's keeping the law?
Jethro.
I gave a message on this. Who's keeping the law? Jethro. Jethro, who happens to be a descendant of Abraham. But he's not in this family. And this family even isn't in the family. So Moses goes there and he learns about God, the one true God. Mm-hmm. And that's how he becomes a lawkeeper and transfers it to the children of Israel. But the children of Israel are a loose, fractured bunch of people. They're not a family. So inside, got this old fetus thing. They're doing all this stuff, the hyssop and the clothes on. Got ready to book the bitter herbs. By the way, whenever Jacob gives the blessing to Joseph, he says they've embittered you. There's only two times in all of Torah that term is used. It's for the bitterness that his brothers gave to Joseph and the bitterness that they experienced in Egypt during the Passover Seder. So in the morning, what happens? In the morning, one group, dead bird, is dead, as though it's never been born. Another group
emerges
from a bloody doorway, this bloody birth canal, and they are a unified nation for the very first time. And oh yeah, by the way, they bring Joseph back into the family. Does that make sense?
Yeah, amen.
Okay? The imagery is not lost in Jewish tradition. They know all this. I didn't until now, until I did this study. This is not lost on them. In fact, it's so ingrained that they knew that there had to be a birth of the nation when the Messiah comes. There had to be a renewing, if you want to use that terminology, but they had to, they are this fractured, splintered group of sinful people during the Second Temple period when Yeshua comes. And the Jews so understood this that we have this account that defies logic in John 3. TJ, you think you can find John 3 and just let's start. Yeah, just start at verse 1 if you think you can find it. And we have this account. So it begs the question, going back to this Negesarat thing, when Pharaoh, we have one group that burst forth to life, and we got this other group that has never even existed, that's dead. In fact, if you follow the rest of the story on through its conclusion, you have the chariots of Egypt following them down to the waters of the Red Sea. It spots the children pass through, but the water pours in on them. Go read all of the purification rites and rituals that are associated with this Sarat, and it kills all the Egyptians, but the children of Israel emerge essentially cleansed. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay, these are all in this parashat section. The rabbi said, man, if you put this on the scale of parashats, you put this at the bottom. Me too, until now. Because we're getting to, what is the point of this?
Birth or rebirth.
Are you birthed or rebirth? Okay, let's go to John 3.
Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews.
Okay, he's a ruler. He's a big shot.
This man came to Jesus by night.
By night, he's a chicken crap. Okay?
True. And said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God.
So I know you're a godly man. I get it. You were sent by him. He's placating him. Go.
For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
Okay, I call my son, because this was where this started last Sunday. I already had this concept that we just did about them being never alive from the Old Testament. And deeper study found that the Jews already knew this. So you got Nicodemus, who knows what I just showed you. He knows it inside and out. He's the leader. He's the big shot. In fact, he's the guy. He's the scholar of scholars. He knows this inside and out. Okay? But the language has been messed with here. It's not wrong. It's just the wrong word was used in this case. It's not unless a person is reborn or born again. What it actually says in the literal term, because I call my son, who is a Greek scholar, and he said, what it says, unless a person is born from above, is born from above. Okay, what is above, physically above us?
Heaven.
Heaven, we're going to call it heaven. Now, I'm talking, what is the substance up there? Water. What's water? I tell you the truth, if a person is born of water and the blood, okay, what's the water imply? Water is, God lives in water world, whether you like it or not. I did the biblical cosmology. That's where God lives. He apparently is a good swimmer. But if you're not born from above, from the water, and you also have to have your human aspect from the blood, then you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, Nicodemus knows that also. Keep reading.
And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and
okay,
be born?"
Okay, now that Nicodemus, you know now that Nicodemus knows what I just told you. What's he doing? What's he doing here? He's being a lefty. He's being ridiculous. He's trying to change the subject. And the rest of this exchange, we're not going to read, is, well, yes, we will, is Yeshua, is Jesus, making him look foolish. Because he is being foolish. And he's being foolish. He thinks he's being clever, but he's being a ding-a-ling. And as a result, he goes, okay, I get it. You know, it's like whenever the lefty asks you, what's the definition of a woman, you know? Because they don't know, you know? Continue. So this is the rest of the exchange. Is Jesus just lambasting him for being foolish. Go ahead.
Do you have a version you want me to read this from? Or you want me to read it from ESV?
ESV is fine.
Okay. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit."
Oh, there it is. Okay, continue.
"He cannot enter the kingdom of God."
Can't get in the kingdom. We've been doing this whole business so you can understand what the kingdom is. So, okay, continue.
"That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again."
It's being born from above.
Mm-hmm. "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel?"
Don't you know this stuff. Don't toy with me. You know better than that. You're the teacher of Israel. He knows everything I've told you and way more. Continue.
"And yet you do not understand."
And you don't
things.
Get it. You're being deceptive because you don't want me to be who I am. Continue.
"Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony."
100%. That's all he wants to do. His intent is to discredit the man and the personage of our Savior. That's his whole job, was to show up and get enough information. I can twist it around so that I can discredit who he actually is.
"If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?"
That's just a slap in the face. That's just telling him, you know, you're just, okay, lefty, I'm sorry, don't get, but I'm just saying, if you don't understand the difference between a man and a woman, you can't understand anything. So I'm done talking. All right, we'll stop there. I don't have a drum roll, but there's some implications of this. So I'm just going to say it straight up. Number one, I'll ask the question, are you reborn or are you born?
Born from above, what it said.
You're born from above. You're not reborn. You didn't go back into your mother's womb. You're born. You're born, not reborn. Okay? And if you're not born, what are you? You're dead. As though you were stillborn, as though you never existed. This is a difficult concept to understand, but the Old Testament is clear. And if you reread with taking out the mistranslations, if you reread the New Testament, it will become clear that you are born, but it also from above. But it doesn't, again, talking to my son, it does not discount your agency as a human being. Why? I'll tell you, because the Greek's very specific when it comes to timeline. It has to assign timeline. The Greek is a time-based language. But in Revelation, the book of life, it's said it existed before time and it'll exist after time. It's their way of saying it lives outside of time. The book of life lives outside of time. When we had our group discussion on Friday, the implications are that your name is written in the book of life, but it's written in pencil. In other words, you can get in and you can get yourself out. You can be born, but you can also be unalived. You can exist, or you can be dead, but you can't be both. You are one or the other. It also means, here's again a little commentary from my son, if you aren't on God's team, you can't perceive the kingdom. If you don't belong to him, you don't get it. And it also implies there's some specific implications here that if you're not part of Israel, you're not part of the family, you are not born. You're dead. If everybody around you that you interact with are retroactively never born, how does that, just go back and reread your scriptures about don't fear and don't let people pervert your actions and your speech, and don't speak evil. There's no reason to speak evil of somebody who's just dead. And there's no reason to fear somebody who's dead. They can't hurt you. They can't do anything to you. The only thing that you should be concerned about is fellowship. And that's not to say we shouldn't minister to the dead and hopefully they will become alive. But it's critical that we only speak truth and only speak words that edify and glorify, period. Because what we do is we inflict the wound of leprosy upon ourselves and on our lives whenever we speak these things that are not edifying and glorifying. And all of a sudden, dang, man, because it's a partial death. It's Joseph in the pit. He's not dead, but he's kind of dead. And he also gets exiled from the family in the process of doing that. This isn't a conversation about the conversation, and this is what you need to go and meditate on, is that if you're alive, you're in the kingdom, and there are rules and responsibilities associated with that. If you're dead, if the people around you are dead, they can't harm you. There's a whole bunch of stuff about Judgment Day and prophetic encounters that all of a sudden become very clear if you start reading with that mindset. Does that make sense? I mean, I can't cover it here. We've already gone longer than I'd intended to, and it's been kind of an abstract travel. But that's the summation of this situation. Be on God's team. Be in the family. And live a life that doesn't impact your holiness. And don't fear those who are dead, because they can't harm you. Shabbat shalom.
Amen. Amen. And...